How good it is to be here today. I was here at the installation of Kleber Van Zandt and love this church, this beautiful sanctuary. I love Kleber too, but that's something else. There are a lot of people in Dallas, Texas that love Kleber Van Zandt. When the Spirit struck us free, we could barely or scarcely believe it for joy. This is a recasting of Psalm, I think it's Psalm 138, by Daniel Berrigan, the priest and activist. When the Spirit struck us free, we could scarcely believe it for joy. Those two phrases sum up why I'm here in this place, why this congregation is here, why we're here together in this hour. The first Unitarian church I ever walked into was in St. Paul, Minnesota. I had been raised in a fundamentalist church in California with a lot of strict rules about how to live and an even larger serving of hellfire and brimstone. In those days, Jesus was a loving companion, but the religion was oppressive and life-killing. The first time I attended a worship service at Unity Unitarian, I was stunned. Maybe this was your experience, I don't know. Arthur Foote was the minister then, quiet, scholarly. He spoke with a slight stammer, which was all the more compelling because it gave his message humanity and tenderness. I was captivated by him, by the service in the beautiful church, and most of all, I was astonished that I felt better leaving church than I did going in. That had never happened to me before. The burdens I had carried all my remembered life, the ones they had talked about back in my Baptist home church, my burdens were lifted by an almost imperceptible aha of realization and the oh of my heart breaking open. As I remember it, I wept. When the Spirit struck us free, we could scarcely believe it for joy. Now, some of you here may have a different story. Perhaps Unitarian Universalism is part of your DNA. Perhaps you grew up in a Unitarian congregation, perhaps this one. Perhaps you were taught that the spirit of freedom embedded in our history and in our faith was your birthright. Perhaps you were taught it was a noble path, a rigorous discipline, an adventurous way. I know more about that possibility because several years after that first Sunday in the church, I was in charge of the Sunday school. Those were heady days of freedom when our religious path and the history of ideas seemed to converge. Freedom was not only a spiritual path, it was a way to make different choices, a way to see the world and people with fresh eyes. By the time I decided to go into the Unitarian Universalist ministry, the society and our faith movement were ready to receive women as ministers in a way they never had been before. The Free Spirit was calling new voices to our pulpits, women's voices among them. Women like me were encouraged to say yes. And I want to say parenthetically that last night, Kleber and I went through some of the archives for Prairie Group, the group that starts meeting tomorrow in Pier Marquette, and has met for 60 years there. And there are photographs. We took photographs every year of the meeting, so there's a tableau of photographs. And the most striking thing about those photographs are the fact that that there were no women. And no women, and no women, and no women, and then one, and one, and one, and then two, and then two, and then I came in when there were three. And now we tried to count, they're probably not half, but many. How much change that has we have experienced in our lifetimes, and it's partly the society, but a lot of hard work in our church too. I'm here to tell you that the Spirit which called me out of fundamentalism and into the ministry, and that's a long arc, was the same spirit which tugged at the minds and hearts of people in Boston in the 1820s, or I should say 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s, who began to notice that the religion preached in churches was too narrowly defined and did not feed and challenge the lives they were living. It was the same spirit which brought together the people in Alton who first met in the office of Dr. William Emerson, and I love the fact that his name was Emerson, here in Alton, to talk about a larger view of religion here. It was that spirit which brought William Greenleaf Elliott up the river by boat to this church from St. Louis to preach. An eight-hour journey, Lottie Forcade's history says, with two stops to wood up, she says. 8 hours to come up the river to preach here. And it was the same spirit which inspired this congregation's first minister, Charles Andrew Farley, to preach on December 7th, 1836. It was to say, "Do you now," he said, "do you now ask, which is the true church? I answer, not the Episcopal Church, not the Presbyterian Church, not the Baptist Church, not the Methodist Church, not the Unitarian Church, but the good in all these churches. All who live under the light of nature or under the more blessed light of revelation, the child of the Ganges who worships the glorious river and finds healing in its waters, he who adores the sun in its majesty, he who cries out for the help of the great Father and whose dying eyes are lit up with the hope of hunting again in the spirit land, all are children of God. All are members of the church universal, of that vast temple which the broad skies cover and the broad earth sustains and whose doors are open to the illimitable heaven." Perhaps not quite the language we would use, but so large in scope and vision. It was the free spirit at work, stretching the boundaries of religious thought and practice and creating this free church along the way in 1836. Now, since I have retired, it's great, I have taken the opportunity to travel a bit, to visit congregations here and there, much as I am here on this Sunday, sometimes because I'm in the area, sometimes, as it is today, because I have personal connection with a minister or people in a congregation. It's good to see various congregations across the country and to look at where they've been and where they are today. I will admit lately doing that through the lens of the free church tradition. If you look at the history of religion, there is a branch that comes off Christianity early, very early, when Christianity was just beginning to be defined, that is called the free church tradition. It's not only Unitarians and Universalists, but it is Unitarians and Universalists are included. I admit I've been looking for signs of religious freedom in the DNA of congregations I have visited, and I don't usually have to look far. What I just read from your own history is proof enough to me of your rootedness in the free church tradition from the very beginning. Open doors, open minds, the redefinition of what it might mean to be part of the true church. Different from what I learned as a child, for sure. Let me tell you about a couple of other churches with roots as interesting as yours. A history of liberal religion on Martha's Vineyard, an island off the coast of Cape Cod, actually. I live in Boston now, so I'm learning about that territory. I read on a website prepared by another UU doing history, Sarah Shepherd is her name, I found this. She wrote, "Intertwined with the history of our country, our religious history includes the belief that individuals have free will, and of course that all men are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. But perhaps the seeds of freedom were nowhere more clearly planted than in their first minister, Daniel Waldo Stevens' poster." He put out a poster inviting seamen to come to church. They're right on, obviously they're on island, so they're on a passageway between Martha's Vineyard and the Cape. The church was founded in 1875, long after you confounded yours. On Martha's Vineyard, it was founded as a mission to the seamen. And they meant it literally. They lit bonfires at night on the beach in case a seaman should fall overboard in the channel so they could rescue him from the waters. And they distributed posters everywhere. I saw a copy of a poster was hanging in the minister's office inviting seamen to come to church. This is how it was worded, and it's still hanging in the office. This is not all of it, but this is the important part. All seamen of whatever nation are earnestly invited to attend services. No respect to persons on account of dress, color, or religious opinion. The word of God is not bound to any sect, party, or nation. In 1875. The stories of congregations are religious stories, not unlike the stories of the Israelites wandering in the deserts with all their adventures with their God. They are history of a sort, but the story of a congregation is a religious story with some depth dimensions, a story which can continually to challenge us, can call to us, can speak to us as a people who are charged to be faithful bearers of the free church tradition in our particular place, in our particular time. In Martha's Vineyard, it was a call to all people to hear a word that was not bound. In Alton, it was a call to a church which in and of itself did and does not believe it is the sole bearer of truth, but proclaims a truth available in many forms and other places. Personally, I believe God works best in freedom. I don't think God only works in freedom. The movement of God or life or spirit or history, that movement is not restrained. But God works best in freedom. People find their voices when they are free. Free people find vocations. Free people can change their minds about what they believe and how they will live the truth of their lives, and they can even do it and stay in the same church here. Free churches can be changed too, to be open and deeply touched by those who come in and have different views and different ways of being and change the church itself. When we create large circles, when we're open to large truths, when we can love deeply and forgive generously, we create places for the free spirit to flourish. God works best in freedom. We're describing a relationship between and among us, but also between this congregation and the free spirit. The same spirit which caused holy discontent in your spiritual ancestors in Boston caused holy discontent in women who weren't allowed to speak in leadership roles and caused your ancestors to gather for worship in this hill in Alton. That same spirit is the holy discontent that causes us in our time to right wrongs, to change minds, and create churches and places for the whole community to gather. It is the same relationship which challenges us to face each new day as a gift and to give thanks that we are here to live it as whole beings, as we just sang. It is the relationship with Spirit that takes us to our knees and moves us to sing. It is the relationship described in scripture and poetry and wisdom literature of all kinds. The relationship with the holy, not wrapped up in pretty wrapping and tied with a nice bow, but the relationship in which we wrestle for our blessing, as in these ancient scriptures, and pray to be led through the valley of the shadow, and to which we sing hallelujah and we say amen. When the Spirit struck us free. Have you noticed that the free Spirit strikes most often in community? It struck me in the midst of a Unitarian Universalist worship service. It struck free thinkers in Boston and Vineyard Haven and Alton when they got together. It is not an easy path. Some of us I'm one of them. Left the churches of our childhoods. Some left friends. Some left even family. We left because the Spirit struck us free from religious authority and from doctrinal certainty, choosing instead to live in the midst of ambiguity and paradox. Oh, what a crazy place to be. We choose it. It hasn't been easy, but we do it. And now today, here we are, 2011, still heretics. I'm proud of it. I remember being in a talk, being in a lecture that was being given by someone I knew well, an Episcopal priest, liked very much. And as he talked, I couldn't get what he was saying. I couldn't quite get my mind around what he was saying. And about two-thirds of the way through, I realized his good guys were my bad guys. And my bad guys were his good guys. His good guys were the Orthodox, and his bad guys were the heretics. And my good guys, the heretics, were his bad guys. And I went up to him afterward and told him, and he laughed. He thought that was hysterical. But, you know, there aren't very many churches that claim as their history of their thought, their spiritual theology is a string of pearls, and the pearls are heretics. Many of them burned at the stake. Heretics. And we have a tradition of it, and we like being it. Still resisting the impulse to nail truth down, limit possibility, close our minds and hearts to the still small voice within. No creed, no doctrine of belief, no profession of faith required. We are not without guidance on this journey. One of our best theologians in the 20th century was James Luther Adams. He happened to be in Germany as a theological student just as the Nazi Party was emerging. He came back to the United States, shaken by the power of evil and committed to the free church in fresh ways. I should say, and parenthetically, he also was a founder of Prairie Group that meets at Pere Marquette. He was one of the founding members 60 years ago. Teaching at Harvard Divinity School and also at the University of Chicago, his was a strong voice for our liberal faith. He wrote the reading we heard earlier in the service. His words remind us of why we are here, what it is we are doing today, and they can be reminders of the faith we cherish and the faith that we hope will sustain this church and us for the years to come. He points to the covenant we have with the ultimate course of existence, the sustaining and transforming power not made with human hands. Now, hands of your religious and sometimes familial ancestors built this church. They sustained its life through thick and thin. Its mission in body and spirit is part of the DNA of this place. Your community, your ministry is in the service of the free spirit to the people who come here still today and in the years to come, we know will always be still in spiritual need as much, if not more, than in the early days. A few weeks ago, Stefan Jonasson is his name. We call him Jonasson, but he's Jonasson because he's an Icelandic Unitarian. You probably didn't know that there's a strong tradition of Icelandic Unitarians. He's a pastor of a church in Arborg, in Canada, of Icelandics. I don't know if they call themselves Icelandics, of Icelandic people. He's a wonderful friend, and he sent me a quote that I think is perfect for this sermon. Words from Reverend Norman, who was minister for a long period of time in Minnesota, out in the middle of the cornfields. And his piece is called Deep Sea Unitarians. He said, "Let us, like resolute and resourceful men and women, dive deeper, soar higher, and formulate the findings of our explorations in the world of space, time, and mind into nobler and more soul-satisfying concepts to sustain the loftier race that is to be." We probably wouldn't put all that together, but we get the idea. I mean, open it up. Open it up. Go higher. Go deeper. Be sustained by what you find there so that we can move forward into the future with strength. I can't imagine what my life would have been like had I not been struck by the Free Spirit. I cannot imagine what the fabric of our communal life together would be without the Free Spirit embedded in it. I cannot imagine our future without service and worship in the name of the Free Spirit, and the challenge to dive deeper and soar higher as people of faith. I want to tell you a little about my experience in Texas and what worshiping in the Free Church tradition means there, partly because it is personal for me, and partly because people sometimes ask why we would have a church in Texas. Yeah, maybe you've asked that. That's 1,100 members in Dallas. Precisely, this is what I say, it is precisely because it is unlikely that it is so strong. The Unitarian Church in Dallas organized officially as a Unitarian Church in 1899, long after you were organized, another late bloomer. But 1899 in Texas is pretty impressive, actually. It was gathered so people could forge their own relationship with God. Let me tell you, the first meeting was called actually by the local rabbi, who was probably looking for allies, and he invited a man that he knew was a Unitarian in Fort Worth to come to Dallas to speak at the temple on Unitarianism. And he gave this was Daniel Limbaugh was the man's name, and he gave a series of lectures on Unitarianism at the temple. And that was the beginning. Actually, after that, people signed a covenant and began the church. And Daniel Limbaugh, in his first speech of those addresses, they called them, said, it was a two-hour speech, but this is the gem. The people of Dallas are lost at sea without a chart and compass for their spiritual natures. And then he went on to say the old creeds are outdated and there's nothing new for them and they need a free religion. That image of a chart and compass for spiritual natures, even in the middle of the landlocked Dallas, has been a powerful image over all these years. Today, in that church, there are strategically placed Kleenex boxes in the pews. Because people who come to the church for the first time often weep because they had no idea such a place existed, just as I had done so many years before in Minnesota. The culture in which they live, which is a very church culture and their church is on just about every corner, does not support that kind of religious freedom, for the most part. Their church does. It is life-saving. I think you will understand when I say the first minister of the First Unitarian Church in Dallas, Daniel Limbaugh, was just as much of the business of saving lives as was Charles Andrew Farley and William Greenleaf Elliott here, as was Mr. Reverend Norman with his deep sea theology. They were all bearers of the Free Spirit to the people hungry for the good news. Reverend Norman called it an adventure of the Spirit. It is an adventure indeed, one we're all in together. So I wish you blessings on your anniversary celebration, blessings growing directly from your congregation's origins, lived into today and on into the future for people that have not yet even found you. Blessings.